got our study there down about verse 21, and try to make it all the way through chapter 11. And would it be something if we could make it through chapters 12 and 13 next week, so we can wrap up the plays, and I believe next Wednesday will be our last Wednesday night Bible study for the year. We have Christmas Day, the following Wednesday night, and then New Year's Day, the one after that. So if we don't, finish, we'll pick up where we left off. And just continue to make that seems to be how we're going. And you know, I think back, I think we started in Genesis 1 in September of 2018. Genesis is 50 chapters. We've made 62 chapters, or 60 chapters roughly. That's probably been about 60 weeks. That's not too bad. There's only 1,189 chapters in the Bible, so you do the math. That's right. There'll be some books that we'll finish in a week, right? Obadiah, Philemon, 2 John, 3 John. We'll move through those. But we've been between 8 plagues so far. And these plagues have ranged in their degrees of devastation, their degrees of discomfort for the people of Egypt. The early ones, the Israelites also suffered through those plagues. But as they progressed and began to get worse and worse, God began to put a shield around his people and protect them and preserve them from the same devastation. And some of those, you know, as an outsider, as someone thousands of years removed from these events, you know, it would be interesting to think about how these looked. And it's been years since I've seen Charlton Heston with the King of Maine. Maybe you watch it every year. It comes on every Easter. But we don't have cable. We don't even watch networks, so we haven't seen it in a while. And I can't remember how the plagues are depicted in that movie, but I can tell you this: it's nothing like the reality of the plagues inflicted upon the Egyptians. And now, all of these they've seen. As we come to the last several verses of chapter 10 of Exodus, we find a plague where they do not see. And I think perhaps this, up to this point anyway, this, while they're not losing crops, they've already lost all that. They're not losing livestock, they've already lost all that. This, to me, might be the most fear-inducing plague of all. If we can imagine the level of darkness, and I don't think we can, but the level of darkness that they experience here. We'll just pick up reading in verse 21, and we'll have some discussion as we go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." Have you ever felt darkness? How do you feel darkness? Kathy's gonna raise her hand. I can tell. Okay, in Mary's case, she said, when you go underground, deep underground, and they turn off the lights, almost like that cave is closing in on you. There's this weight that comes over you. This is dark. This is not dark out in the country where there are no street lights. This is dark. And so every time God told Moses to do something associated with these plagues, Moses had done it. And so far as we know, Moses has no idea at this point, with this darkness to be felt, what the reach of it will be. When he stretches forth his hand to do this, he has to have in the back of his mind, I'm going to feel this darkness too. But God has told me to do this, so I'm going to do it. Verse 22, so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Now, 3 days, that's not very long, right? It's a long time in the dark. 3 minutes in that day, how long does that feel? It's a long time. You lose all sense of time, and certainly you would over the course of 72 hours, that you wouldn't know what day it was. You're feeling this darkness. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. So you have the Egyptians. They can't even move for fear of stumbling over something, stumbling into somebody. They are motionless for 3 days. Now, some of you have been bedridden for 3 days. That's a long time. So these things that seem to suspend time for us, darkness and immobility, those things are being compounded for the Israelites. And so they're feeling this darkness. They're not able to move or do anything. Not even stand up. Okay.
I guess we're assuming there were no stars, no moon, and no, they weren't able to light candles or lamps or anything else.
No light at all is the impression that I get anyway, coming across here. If there was a way to make light, then I would think certainly the Egyptians would have gone about doing that. Now, one of the ways the Egyptians might think about making light is go and pray to their god, Re or Ra or however it's pronounced, the sun god, and ask him to release the darkness. Bring his light. Show back up, son. And I'm sure they did that as they're sitting there, not moving, feeling this darkness. But guess who didn't respond? A God that doesn't exist. A God that doesn't exist will never respond. But we'll see. The God who does exist always responds. It's interesting, though, the second half of verse 23, all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Now, we remember, because we've been making our way through here, we remember that the Israelites lived in Goshen, separate from the Egyptians. But they worked in Egypt for Pharaoh. But where they were in Goshen, they weren't afflicted with this darkness. And you can't avoid seeing the parallels to us today, right? We think about where God's people aren't is darkness. And where God's people are is light. Flip over to Romans chapter 1. God. What is God? Verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Why was there no darkness where God's people were in Egypt or in Goshen? Because God was there.
Amen.
Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we're with Jesus, if we're with God, we're with light. The Egyptians, they weren't with God. They were the dark. The Israelites, they were God's people. They didn't experience the darkness that those who are opposed to God had to experience. Pharaoh's in trouble. Once again. And Pharaoh has made a habit over these past several plagues. When he finds himself in trouble, he cries out for help. Now Pharaoh views himself as a god. Pharaoh wants his people to view him as a god. Pharaoh wants the Israelites to view him as the God. But what God needs to do? Over and over, Pharaoh needs that. Verse 24, Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Progress, right? We're working on a compromise. Moses says, we want to go, men, women, children, livestock. We want to go and worship the Lord. And Pharaoh says, no, well, only the men. Only the men go. And so Moses says, okay, here comes another plague. Plague comes. Pharaoh says, okay, Moses, come back. Let's go back to the table. Let's work out a bargain. The men can go. The women can go. The children can go. But leave your livestock behind. So there's a willingness to compromise from Pharaoh. Only let your flocks and herds remain behind. But Moses says, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Pharaoh is willing to compromise, but God's servant will not. Moses has been told, this is what you're going to do. This is what Pharaoh is going to do. Not only is he going to let you and all the livestock go, he's going to drive you out of the land. He told him that back in Exodus 3 or 4, somewhere in there. And Pharaoh's not doing that yet. Pharaoh is, okay, you can go, but you have to leave a little bit behind. Now, what could be the motivation for Pharaoh to want Moses to leave the livestock behind? He had no livestock. And the Israelites, their livestock has continued to flourish and reproduce and grow. So this would be a prime opportunity. Egyptians to take over that livestock and then send their soldiers out to drive the Israelites back into slavery. I don't know if Moses could have deduced that Pharaoh's got this plan in the works. He didn't have to, because God had a plan in the works, and Moses was working that plan for God. And that's what Moses was committed to do. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let him go. Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. Pharaoh was beaten. He was done. He didn't have a chance. And I believe he knew it. But he couldn't bring himself to admit it. He once was the most powerful man in the world. And Moses, a no-name shepherd in the middle of nowhere. An old man. We don't know how long this series of events has taken to play out from the time Moses arrived in Egypt till now. But the balance of power has severely shifted. And it had nothing to do with Moses. So he makes this threat to Moses. As we move into chapter 11, I think we can see that this discourse between Moses and Pharaoh really probably belongs somewhere before that threat from Pharaoh. Or else Pharaoh would have made an attempt on Moses' life in chapter 11. But in chapter 11, we see the threat, the 10th plague. Now, do we know that it will be the final plague? Well, we do. Did they know it would be the final plague? Not necessarily. Before we get into chapter 11, any comments on the plague of darkness, what we've seen in chapter 10 so far?
I read a commentary about how this darkness could have occurred naturally, and that was through a sandstorm. I don't know the name of it, but they have a special name for a particular dreaded sandstorm that doesn't include darkness. And thinking about that, I'm thinking also about the locusts that came out. I don't know how dark it got with the locusts flying around and everything, but I know that's a devastating thing, too.
Well, and I saw the same thing about a sandstorm, but I'm convinced that it wasn't a sandstorm. Because I'm convinced Pharaoh was convinced it wasn't a sandstorm.
Yeah.
If it was something he had seen before, if it was anything like anything he had ever seen before, he wouldn't have called for Moses. The last thing he wanted to do was ask for Moses' help again. Because every time Moses came back, he had to give a little more or offer a little more. Moses still told him no, and the plagues got worse. And that would be the case once again. Let's read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away from Egypt. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people." The one thing I think we notice in those three verses is that shift of power, that shift of respect. However many weeks or months earlier, Pharaoh was it. There was no one but Pharaoh. Even when Moses was throwing his rod down and becoming a snake, sticking his hand in his coat and it coming out withered and sticking it back in and it's healed. Those servants of Pharaoh, the magicians, the ones who had their parlor tricks, they had no respect, they had no appreciation, they had no show of reverence or honor toward Moses or God. It was still all about Pharaoh. But when your life is impacted, And you see virtually no concern from the person who is supposed to be looking out for you, caring for you, trying to make the best for your life. When you see no concern from them, you begin to lose respect for that person. And you start to see, you know what? This person has a problem. Moses, his God, He's the one. Pharaoh doesn't even care about us. Maybe they didn't think that God cared about them either, but God cared about his people. And so now Moses is the one who appears to be exalted in the land of Egypt. How do you think that would make Pharaoh feel? You think he'd wish that Moses was dead? Absolutely. But Moses, God tells Moses, tell the Israelites to ask for silver and gold. What's the purpose? I think Corbin was trying to answer, wasn't he? Okay. What was the purpose of this collecting of silver and gold? Abraham, somewhere in Genesis, what was that? Genesis chapter 15. It was a long time ago, about a year ago for us, but significantly longer than that for the Israelites. Genesis 15, verse 14. Judgment on the nation that they serve. I'll bring judgment. Where are the Israelites serving? Egypt. I'll bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Egypt was the richest place in the world. Why? Remember why? Joseph, an Israelite. Now, after just nine plagues, they weren't the richest place in the world anymore. And after the tenth plague, as the Israelites were driven out of Egypt, Israel, without a home, they are the richest people world. And if they didn't have a thing, if they didn't have a piece of silver or a piece of gold or a single cow or sheep or goat, they would have still been the richest people in the world. Amen. Because of their God.
Amen.
And we need to remember that for ourselves. If you look worldwide, the poorest among us are among the richest in the world, percentage-wise. But even if we didn't have a job, even if we didn't have a home, even if we didn't have food in the pantry or in the freezer or in the refrigerator, we would still be the richest people because we're God's people. So Moses has this message from God. He delivers the message to the people. The people have been waiting, right? Remember when the first few plagues came? how did the Israelites view Moses? They were excited when he got there. Right? Here's our deliverer. But then bad things started happening to them. And so how did they respond to Moses then? Their work got harder, right? They didn't like it. They wanted their life to continue like it was, and as they were as slaves before. It wasn't that bad compared to how things were going. But now Moses says, one more plague, and it's over. Now that's a message they could get on board with. They were happy to hear that. And you know, maybe that's part of what made the Egyptians happy, the servants of Pharaoh. Not so much that necessarily that they believed Moses or believed in Moses' God, but hey, these things are going to go away from us. Maybe things will start looking up for us once again. Once these people get gone and Moses is out of the picture, maybe things will begin to look up. But Moses heard the word of God, and Moses takes this message to Pharaoh. Moses said, verse 4, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. And not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh hot in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land." Pharaoh is warned. The final address that Moses makes to Pharaoh, and it's rejected, just like the rest of them. Why is it rejected?
James, I just want to help you. It says firstborn son of Egypt, the God's son. So that's real specific that we know that it was firstborn sons. And he said for the beginning, a little lower, a little later, it says firstborn sons.
Okay. What is the significance of the first one? Okay. The firstborn was, it had a great significance in these times, and still does, right? And we think about firstborn. Think back, Genesis. Who was Abraham's firstborn? Who was God's chosen? Who was Isaac's firstborn? Esau. Who was God's chosen? Who was Jacob's firstborn? Reuben. Who was God's chosen? Joseph. How significant is the firstborn? still pretty significant. But God chooses who he wants to choose, right? That's the point that God is making. He has chosen who he's chosen. And today, he's chosen those who obey him. It's not tied to a nation. It's not tied to a particular race of people or nationality or a geographic location. It's tied to where you are in relation to God. If you're in the line with God, you are his chosen. If you're in the dark, you're not. There is a distinction, right? Isn't that what Pharaoh was told? Now dogs shall growl, verse 7, against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. He makes a distinction between the world and the church. He makes a distinction between the sinner and the saved. There is a distinction made by God. There was here in this case in the Old Testament, and there is today. Now we look as we read these narratives in the scriptures, and we look for that timeless truth, and that's it. Right? God makes a distinction between people. Now, does Gary have a better right to heaven than I do? Or vice versa? Does he have more? Can you think of a word? Maybe there's more, but there is probably more access, right? We live in a free country. We have free access to the Word of God. Not everybody has that. So we have maybe better access or better opportunity than some people, but we don't have more of a right to heaven than anybody else in the world. Nobody has more right than anybody. And really none of us have a right. But by the grace of God. But God makes a distinction. You're in the light or you're in the dark. Pharaoh gets this warning. And we wonder, perhaps, why did God just kill the firstborn? Why not all Egyptians? Wouldn't that make it easier? Okay. That's part of the purpose of this, remember? That these other nations, as Israel's traveling, as they're facing these other nations. Oh, we've heard about this God. We've heard about their God and what he can do, what he did to Egypt. And it would instill a fear into those people.
I'm at the time God was giving the people second chances. And he probably was doing that too. He was patient. He waited for somebody to come back. There might have been somebody there who did. I don't know. But I didn't know that God was giving second chances.
That's right. And the Israelites would learn that too. Yeah. Right? How many second chances did they get? But maybe we wonder, is God really a just God? Isn't Pharaoh really the culprit in all of this? Why not just anyway. So why not just take out Pharaoh? Why these innocent firstborn sons? Was God just? He is definitely sovereign. And he is just in his sovereignty. Are we just? Are we fair in every one of our dealings? So who are we to question the justice of God? Job came to that realization as well. But at the very beginning, Moses, in chapter 4, verses 22 and 23 of Exodus, he warned Pharaoh that the way he treated God's firstborn would determine how God would treat Egypt's firstborn. Let's go back there and read it. Exodus chapter 4, 22 and 23. You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Do you think for one second that Pharaoh took that literally? No. Moses is talking about a group of people being God's firstborn son. I doubt that it even crossed Pharaoh's mind. Pharaoh had one firstborn son. Surely Moses isn't talking about that. Surely Moses isn't talking about him. But the warning was there from the very beginning. That was the first time Moses approached Pharaoh. He said, if you don't let my son go, I will kill your son. Here we are. They've gone through 9 plagues, and this is it, number 10. Pharaoh, remember how long it was ago when I first got here, I told you, your son's going to die.
So God showing Pharaoh that he's not, it's like Pharaoh, I'm making them go, like, but it's not, it's God letting them go. He's teaching him a lesson about, you know, you have no power, you have no control, but somewhere in the back of his mind, he thinks he's allowing them to leave, and that's not true.
You're right.
A thought just popped in my head. This is kind of similar to what happened when Jesus went, Mary and Joseph went to Egypt to get away from King Herod the Great. And he was slaughtering the incense around Bethlehem and Jerusalem. It was later on that I was just thinking what happened to his son. Wasn't he eaten by worms or something?
He was.
He was, yes, I was thinking about that.
So that's the second bell. We didn't finish chapter 11, but we got pretty close. God is just. We don't want to leave that cliffhanger, right? God is just. We'll pick up there where we left off we'll just kind of wrap up chapter 11 and try to get through about verse 32 of chapter 12 next week. That will get us through the plague, and we can pick up after the holidays with the Exodus from Egypt. Thank you for your comments and attention.